Let's open God's word to Galatians chapter 3, the epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3. We continue our series on this inspired epistle of the Apostle Paul. This is our eighth sermon in this series. Our text is verses 6 through 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 and then reread the text. Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. To that point we read the inspired word of God. Our text is verses 6 through 9. In verse 6, the apostle quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6, Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. That comes from a number of places. In Genesis, God speaking to Abraham, chapter 12, chapter 17, various places he repeated that. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Beloved of God, if you've been here for this series of sermons, you recall that the book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul's inspired corrective to the Galatian churches who have fallen under the spell of the Judaizers. Those Galatian churches were established by Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. Those Galatian churches were made up of a large number of Gentiles, not exclusively Gentiles. There were Jews, converted Jews as well, but many Gentiles. Not long after the first missionary journey, these Judaizers who were claiming to be converted Jews to Christianity, but who had so much of Judaism left in them that they corrupted Christianity so that it was no more Christianity. These Judaizers came up from Jerusalem into Galatia, following the footsteps of the Apostle Paul, and said to these Galatians, especially to the Gentile converts in these churches, that you cannot be justified the way the Apostle Paul said, but must be justified by obedience to the law, specifically the ceremonial laws, thus making two theological errors. One, that the ceremonial laws were still in force after the coming of Jesus Christ, had not been fulfilled by him. And two, that justification is by obedience to the law, whether that law is ceremonial or moral. So the epistle to the Galatians is Paul's rescue mission. It's six chapters, divide neatly into three sections of two chapters each. The first section, chapters 1 and 2, we've covered already, where Paul defends his apostleship and the gospel that he preached as both coming from the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel the same as that of the other apostles. Now, in the second section, chapters 3 and 4, that we are in currently, the apostle is defending the good news of justification by faith alone with 8 clear arguments. The first one we observed last time, where the apostle pointed to the experience of the Galatians. When he came preaching this gospel to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit poured out upon you? When these Judaizers came preaching you the works of the law, or did you receive the Holy Spirit upon you when I came preaching justification by faith alone, and you heard and you believed? God sealed this gospel unto you by the sending of his Holy Spirit in your own experience. Now, the second defense we examine tonight, where the apostle points out that the gospel of justification by faith alone is the gospel that Abraham himself believed long ago in the Old Testament, by which Abraham himself was counted righteous. Therefore, for any of Abraham's children, even Gentiles, they're blessed with Father Abraham, the same way Abraham himself was blessed by faith in this same gospel. Blessed with Abraham is the theme here. Let's notice first that blessing, second, the reception of it, and third, the implications of being blessed with Abraham according to the text. The blessing, the reception, and the implications. Abraham was blessed of God. Verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. If we're blessed with Abraham, then Abraham himself must have first been blessed. To be blessed of God, in the most fundamental sense of the word, is to have God before you. Be for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Right there. If you can say that tonight about yourself, won't that get you through the week, child of God? God is for me. In the midst of this world of pain, difficulty, struggle, disappointment. Yes, yes, all of that. But God is for me. He blesses me. Since he's sovereign over everything, this God, if he is for you, then he's not only willing, but he's also able to do things for you that are for your ultimate good. And those things that he does for you that are for your ultimate good are his blessings. Some of them come strangely wrapped, but blessing nonetheless. If he's for you, then ultimately all things are for you. And in everything that he does in your life, grants you in his life, he means to bless you. He means to have you as his friend servant, and for you to have him as his friend sovereign. A life with him, where all is leading you to him. Where one hears from him, I love you, my child, and I am seeking the best for you. Always, I am always. You don't always know what that best is, but I'm seeking the best for you always. In my discipline, my chastening of you too when you go astray, in my giving you what you need, in my setting before you hope for the future, in my working so that you see that hope, so that you love that hope, so that you want that hope. You can sum it all up the way that James does in James 2, describing Abraham, blessed of God, by saying, Abraham, God's friend. Abraham, God's friend. Yes, Abraham was blessed of God. Some of those particular blessings, expressions of the fact that God was for Abraham, his friend, were given in the form of promises to Abraham. For example, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him to the land of Canaan. And when he brought him there, he told him, Abraham, look around you at all this land, this massive area of land. I'm going to give it to you and to your seed after you as a place for you and your seed to live with me. Me right at the center and your seed all around me. That's how I will be their friend. I'll give you a place where I give you to experience my friendship on this earth. Genesis 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. God expressed his blessing to Abraham also with the promise of a place. Second, God took Abraham, and he was in the land of Canaan, and told him to come out of his tent one night, look up at the stars. He said to him, Abraham, do you see all those stars? And if you know what it's like to look up at the stars in the middle of a wilderness where there's nothing else around, there's a whole lot of stars. And God says, your seed will be as many as those stars that you can see in the sky. Genesis 15, verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. God promised the blessing of a place. God promised the blessing of a people to Abraham. A people, seed, a body. Third, God promised that he would give Abraham a son, a seed. Not just a son or a seed, but one with whom God would say, not only with your father, Abraham, but now with you, I will be your friend. I'll take you into a bond with me, and I will be for you in everything. Genesis 17, verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. God blessed Abraham with promise of a place, promise of a people, and promise of a progeny. But beloved, the basis for all of this, for all this blessing in Abraham's life, for the fact that he was friend of God, that God said to him, I'm for you in everything. The basis for the blessings of all the promises that he gave to Abraham was another blessing. God gave to Abraham the greatest blessing of all, righteousness. Righteousness. As in verse 6, the Apostle Paul quotes from Genesis 15, 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he that is God counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Graciously, God blessed Abraham by granting to him righteousness, so that legally before God, Abraham was righteous. That is, he was in a state, a legal state, where he was what he was supposed to be before the face of God and before the face of God's law. That righteousness was imputed to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Imputation is not merely a New Testament idea. All the way back here, remember, we're in Genesis 15, verse 6. And the gospel of justification by the imputation of righteousness is here already. It was counted to him, a mathematical term, an accounting term, same thing as imputed in Romans 4. He reckoned Abraham righteous, even though he wasn't righteous in himself. This is a gift. This is the gift of all gifts. This was the gift that Abraham needed above all, because without this blessing, none of the other blessings could be his. This is the legal ground for all other blessing in his life, and God supplied it to him. Abraham wasn't what he was supposed to be before God and before the face of his law. Remember how he lied to Pharaoh about Sarah? He married Hagar to try to fulfill the promise of God himself, help God along. What he wasn't supposed to be, clinged even to his best moments. He was a holy man in many ways as God worked in his life, but he was not utterly righteous, and he needed to be if he was to be blessed. If he's going to receive all the other blessings, he needed this blessing fundamentally. His friend, God would give him all blessing to experience friendship with God. He needed this blessing, righteous, to have a people, to have a place, to have a progeny that would be a blessing to him as an expression of God being for him in all things. He needed this. God is just. He can't bless. If someone is guilty before him, he must curse that one then. Only the innocent, not only innocent, positively righteous, can receive his blessing. And since Abraham can't be what he is supposed to be, God has to make it so. Gives this as a gift. This righteousness that was imputed to Abraham was the righteousness of the coming Jesus Christ, the one who lived the only righteous life, the one who alone could say of himself, God is for me, and he's for me because I live in the sphere that he lives in, righteousness, myself always. The righteousness of that one, the only one who was righteous, was imputed to Abraham. Remember what Jesus said about Abraham? John 8, verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham was a believer in the coming Messiah. He didn't know everything you know about the coming Messiah, but he was a believer in the coming Messiah. And the righteousness of that Messiah imputed to him is the base for all other blessings he experienced. James makes the connection, quoting this same verse from Genesis chapter 15 that Paul does, showing that this righteousness of Christ imputed to him opened up the way for Abraham to be blessed and to know that God was his friend and to have all the other blessings. James 2, verse 23, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was blessed. So are you, child of God. So are you. In fact, you are blessed with Abraham. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. That is, you share in the blessings of Abraham. You're blessed with his blessings, with him, as though he is your father and you are his children. As children share in the blessings of their father, you are blessed with Abraham. With him, you can say the most wonderful thing that anybody can ever say about themselves. God is for me. He's for me here. He's for me there. He's for me in this. He's for me in that. Even when my experience blinds me to it so that I can hardly believe it or see it, I know it's true. He's for me. I take it to bed with me at night and I sleep with it. And I wake up with it in the morning. I carry it with me throughout the day. God for me. God had prophesied long ago that you Galatian Gentiles, Paul is saying to them, and that you First Protestant Reformed Church Gentiles would be blessed with Father Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations, Galatians, Dutch people, African people, German people, Asian people, blessed with the blessings of Father Abraham. You're from the nations, not Jews, Gentiles. All nations is not speaking about nation states on a map, boundaries, borders of men, but it's speaking about people groups, ethnicities created at the time of the Tower of Babel. And the promise was that all, the prophecy was that all nations will be blessed in you. Not one will go missing. Not one will be left out. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Abraham to hear this? I wonder if this was even harder for him to believe than when God told him that he was going to have a son at 100 years old. All people groups on the earth are going to be blessed somehow by a connection to me? What does that even mean? How does that make sense? I'm one old man in the middle of a desert, a nomad living in tents. Astounding, utterly astounding. These blessings are not anything other than what Abraham himself was blessed with. Blessed with Abraham, with the same blessings as Abraham. I have to emphasize that because there is a movement now to say that when God said these words back in the book of Genesis, that in you, Abraham, all nations would be blessed, that God meant that when Jesus would come, it wouldn't really be that the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, gospel of justification by faith alone that exonerates people from their sins and ushers them into eternal life. But that wasn't really what he was talking about, that that would be spread through all nations of the earth, drawing his people out of them into his kingdom. But really what God was talking about was when Jesus comes, then there will be certain people who are followers of Jesus who will go out and who will make this world a better place for all the nations. And that's the blessing. All nations will be blessed because when Jesus comes, Jesus' people will bring economic prosperity to the nations. Now, therefore, the point of the church is not so much to bring the gospel to the nations, but it's to bring some kind of economic wealth to the nations. Wasn't that long ago I heard a speech by someone on this, and that was the whole point of the speech. Our focus is wrong by mission work and spreading the gospel as though that's the blessing. The blessing is that we're going to lift up the nations into prosperity. And though historically it's been the case that wherever there is a high concentration of true believers, true Christians in any place, the place becomes better off economically. After all, God's people are taught to work hard, to be responsible, careful, good stewards. It isn't the point of God's prophecy to Abraham. God said, Abraham, they're going to be blessed with the same blessings that you have, these blessings of the covenant friend of God that am for you, righteousness imputed to you, and the promises that are for you in the covenant of grace. The text says that this concerns the gospel. Galatians 3, verse 8, He preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." And again, verse 9, they're going to be blessed with Abraham, with his blessing, share in what God gave to him. And these are the blessings that he gave to him. All the other things can be blessings to one who has this. But these are the blessings. Now look. It's happened. It's happened and is happening. Scripture is fulfilled in your ear. Scripture is fulfilled in your own life. You share in the blessings of Father Abraham. Put your name in the place of his in James 2, verse 23. You, friend of God, with the same friendship that Abraham himself experienced with God. You, God is for you in all things work together for good to them that love God. You, the promises, the land of Canaan, a place? Absolutely. Abraham himself knew that that place was only a type. Canaan, a place, was a type of heaven itself. Hebrews 11 tells us he himself looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Same blessing is yours. Heaven, the promise of heaven to come. People, as many as the stars in the sky. Absolutely. That's your people, the people of God. You're a part of that people. People from all nations, tribes, and tongues. Progeny, to whom God says the same thing. He said to Isaac, "I'm for you too, not just your father, I'm for you too, friend, and I make everything in your life for your good, to bring you willingly to me." Maybe not every single individual, but to the body organically, yes. And then finally, beloved, just like it was for Abraham, this chief blessing, fundamental blessing, righteousness, righteousness. Gift from God to you that you do not deserve, imputed to you, who cannot be righteous in yourself, and that blessing, all the others, rightfully yours, poured out upon you. You walk with God as one righteous in Jesus Christ. Can you remember? That's the fundamental blessing. When you go to the store with your credit card, all the options are in front of you. Can you remember that that's the fundamental blessing when you're at the mall with all the ads of the beautiful people all crying out, "You want to be blessed, then you must be like me." Can you remember that that's the fundamental blessing, not only here when you're in this room on the Lord's Day, when you're shopping for a new car, like I've had to do, you're at the dealership or online and there's so many to choose from, and you remember, fundamental is the righteousness of Christ, and that I'm friend of God on the basis of that, and all the promises of God, and even if he gives me nothing but a bucket of nails and rust, to know I am righteous in him, I am blessed above all measure. Can you remember? When your friend says something hurtful to you, your friend who was and still is a blessing of God to you, but who fails you in this point, but the greatest blessing is righteousness and what that opens up to me, and I don't deserve it, and he's granted it to me. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. He made me his friend, and I have that, and having that, all the rest is for me. Whether it's shiny and new or a bucket of rust. All the rest is for me. Are you leaving that impression upon your children and upon others that this is the fundamental blessing of your life? that he's granted the gift of righteousness imputed to you freely for nothing in yourself, and that it opens up a whole world of life with God and all of the beauties of what he does in your life, and everything is for you? Or are they getting the impression from you that righteousness is all, it's all right, it's especially on Sunday, it's okay. But my son, but my daughter, success. That's what it's really all about. And if you don't have it, you're not blessed. Enough money for a cottage on the lake or someplace up north. That's really what it means to be blessed. And if you don't have that, righteousness, but even all those things, maybe you have them. Maybe you want them for your child. They won't be truly for them without this. And if the impression that you are leaving with them is that righteousness is sort of a side thing and doesn't really matter all that much, but these things are the major thing, then you're teaching them to be cursed. And if they believe you and follow you, they will be. When we make our earthly dearest, our best, our number one, we lose everything. We lose what's truly number one and truly best, this blessing and all that it opens up to us. And we lose the other things that we've made our number one. But when we make our number one this, what truly is number one, righteousness in him and what it opens up to us of the promises and the friendship of God, all the other gets thrown in with it. If he gives it to us. And if he doesn't, then that's a blessing to us too. Do other people see that you get that? Here is a person who knows that righteousness imputed is the greatest thing of all, and that it opens to me a life with him, to be friend of God, where he says, I'm for you in everything, everything. And this person gets that everything else in their life has to be viewed through the lenses of that, that this is the greatest of things, and then everything in their life can be brought in the right way under that. Blessed. Abraham was so blessed by faith. Even his faith was a blessing, of course, a gift from God. But in the gift of that faith that he exercised, active faith, trust in Jehovah God, he knew this friendship of God, and it opened up this whole world of blessing to him. The fundamental blessing, the blessing of righteousness, was by faith and not by his works. Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was counted to him for righteousness. He believed. And his believing, his faith, was counted, reckoned to him for righteousness. Not that God accepted his faith as the substance of his righteousness, but the object of his faith, which was Jesus Christ. If you deposit a check into a checking account, the check is counted for $1,000. $1,000 is put into your account. But the actual check, the actual piece of paper, is not what's being credited. It's the object of that piece of paper, the actual $1,000. So the point here, when God says his faith was counted to him for righteousness, his faith is the check. The righteousness of Christ is the $1,000. He isn't depositing Abraham's faith into the account, but what faith is believing in the object of it, Jesus Christ and his righteousness. What's so astounding about this is that this is in Genesis chapter 15. The gospel, beloved, is no invention of the Apostle Paul. It's no invention of Jesus Christ even. It is the gospel of God from beginning to end. You know why the Apostle Paul goes straight to Abraham when he starts to prove justification by faith alone from the scriptures? You know why he jumps straight to Abraham, don't you? The Judaizers came to Galatia preaching Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, they proclaimed. You Gentile converts, you need to look to Abraham. How was Abraham declared righteous? How was Abraham blessed? And then they went to Genesis chapter 17. And they said, well, he was circumcised. By his works. That's what brought him into the favor of God. That's what called down upon himself the favor of Jehovah God. And so they said, if you people, you Gentiles, want to be blessed with Abraham, then it has to be the same way. You have to be circumcised. It has to be by your works of obedience to the law. These Judaizers had no issue with the notion of Gentiles being blessed with Father Abraham. They were aware that this was prophesied already in the book of Genesis and that this prophecy was carried on throughout the whole Old Testament. They had no issue with the fact that this was all opening up right now after Jesus, the Messiah, had come. They didn't even have an issue with the fact that the fundamental blessing was righteousness, that the ground of being friend of God that opened up all the blessings was righteousness. They didn't have a problem thinking that the blessing was actually something else, some kind of prosperity in itself, and that's all it really was. What they had a problem with was, how does this happen? How do the nations share in the blessings of Abraham? How does Abraham become their father? It's by getting circumcised, they said, by achieving it, by meriting it, by their obedience. The Judaizers had not left behind all the Judaism of their day. And they viewed Abraham just as the Jews viewed Abraham, through the lens of works righteousness and through the lens of Jewish nationalism. One of the Jewish commentaries on the book of Genesis said this: all the promises God made to Abraham were given as a response to, because Abraham was in himself righteous. Here's another Jewish commentary on Abraham. Abraham's trials that he went through in his life, coming out of Ur, offering up his son Isaac, are what merited God's favor upon him. A third commentary on Abraham. Quote, did not Abraham prove steadfast under trial and so gain credit with God as a righteous man? End quote. And these Judaizers brought this works righteousness into their Christianity and destroyed Christianity by doing it. And so you see, this is why the Apostle Paul goes straight to Abraham, and this is the genius of what he's doing by inspiration. You want to talk about Abraham? All right, let's talk about Abraham. Problem is, you didn't go back far enough. You went to Genesis 17, you need to go back a few chapters to Genesis 15. And the works that Abraham did, the circumcision, the offering up of Isaac, and all of that, were not meriting the favor of God. They were done in gratitude for what God had already done for him in Genesis 15, where Abraham was justified by faith, declared righteous, received the greatest blessing, the righteousness of God himself imputed to him before he did any of those works, before he endured any of those trials. Genesis 15 is decades before Abraham ever gets circumcised. And he believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith. So Paul's inspired point is this. This is how the nations share in Abraham's blessings. This is how they become sons of Abraham. This is the way in which Abraham is their father. This is how they share in all that God gave to Abraham. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. That ultimately was the question for the Judaizers, you see. How do we become sons of Abraham and share in the blessings of Abraham by doing so? Sons of Abraham are Jews. So the Gentiles must become Jews in order to share in the blessings. And Paul's point is Abraham wasn't even a Jew when he received these blessings. He wasn't circumcised until decades later. You share in his blessings by sharing the faith of Abraham in Abraham's Christ. Oh, how John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus had to admonish the Jews all the time right here, didn't they? When they responded to the preaching of John and of the Lord, how dare you call us to repent of our sins? We are sons of Abraham. We're sons of Abraham by birthright. We're children of God by being born children of God into Abraham's line. And no, said John, repent and believe and share the faith of Abraham. And not all Israel who are of Israel. Those who share Abraham's faith, Old Testament and New Testament, are the sons of Abraham. Children, do you know that if you were in Galatia and you sang that first verse of that children's song, you would have made those Judaizers so mad? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them. So are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Though you never became a Jew. The rest of that song is hokey, but that first line, beloved, is utterly, utterly profound. We are sons of Abraham spiritually by sharing the faith of Abraham. I think most of our congregations have the tradition of singing Psalter number 425, stanzas 4 and 5 after baptism. Our congregation in Loveland that I grew up in had the same tradition, and I can remember as a child sitting in church singing that after baptisms and thinking to myself, what in the wide world are we singing about Abraham for? Didn't make any sense and seemed pretty ridiculous that we're singing about Abraham. Until it hit me, by God's grace, that this is one of the most profound things that could ever be. But your faith is the same faith as that old man, living thousands of years ago. Faith in the same Messiah, righteousness imputed to you, that was imputed to him way back then. Here you are living in this world with smartphones and computers, and all he had was a goat's hair tent and some sheep and camels. And yet your faith is the same in your life and your spiritual experience is the same. You could sit down and talk with him and your hearts would burn together at the joy that you're one. faith is astounding. Binds us together from every age and every place, across boundaries made by men, across boundaries made by God at the Tower of Babel. Racial, ethical, monetary, language draws his people to one kingdom under him. As the faith looks up to him and says, I don't know how any of these things are going to happen, God. These blessings, these promises, impossibilities. And yet I believe because you've said so. Luther said once, what is faith? Faith is something that says, I believe thee, O God, when thou speakest. And then Luther asked, and what saith God? And he answered, impossible things. A land filled with Hittites and Amorites and every other kind of ites. For my seed, a son at 100 years old. A seed for this one nomad that's as many as the stars in the sky, innumerable. The very Christ, God himself, come amongst men, is going to come out of my generations. Me, puny me, friend of God, is that all things are for me. Righteousness for me, unrighteous. It's impossible. Faith granted to his people all over this planet looks up to him and says, it's impossible, but I believe it because Deus dixit, God has spoken. I trust him. It's his word. Though Abraham heard these things, these blessings from God, from God's own mouth, without mediation, God speaking to him. Is it all that much different for us, beloved, who hear them through the voice of God recorded in sacred scripture? The text before you is an astounding testimony to the power of sacred scripture. In the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The apostle is saying that the scriptures foresaw what God was going to do in the future. In other words, they have God's own foresight in them. They can predict the future, tell what's going to happen, that the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth and justify Gentiles from all nations. And the apostle says that these scriptures preach. They preached before the gospel unto Abraham. They're voices of God himself, these words. And to you too, as really as God speaking to Abraham that day, his voice, no wonder then we come to hear it proclaimed to us, explained. No wonder then we send our minister to the study to work hard so that he brings it to us. No wonder then that we pore over it together as the very words of God. No wonder that we look to it for our devotional life. No wonder that our whole lives are governed by this book. No wonder that we believe it when it says impossible things. And no wonder that we rejoice in it when we see those impossible things come to pass. And when by grace we rest in this Christ, the same Christ Abraham was resting in, though we know him much better than Abraham did, the same Christ. And righteousness is ours, imputed to us, and we have peace, the peace of justification that he had. When we experience the joy of living under God's blessings, of walking with him as friend, marvel of a whole body, some of which we get to know. We're brought into these blessings as sons of Abraham with us, righteous with the righteousness of Christ, growing in him, walking with him, enduring trials with him, serving him as Abraham did, as we do. And a marvelous thing, an impossible thing that has come to pass. There are few more marvelous things than the Catholicity of the church. It's a wonder even just to look over this congregation and see people from different backgrounds, different nations, and God does this. He binds them into one. Few things bring more glory to God than this, beloved, that he takes people of different nationalities and backgrounds and experiences and cultures and makes them one, blessed in Jesus Christ, so that though all their natural differences are there, grace shines through all of them and magnifies his work all the more. The positive purpose of the Tower of Babel, the negative purpose was to prevent the coming of the Antichrist. The positive purpose was to magnify his glory as his grace did this and all this diversity making a unity in Jesus Christ. As his grace goes into the far reaches of this earth, into tiny villages in India, long forgotten by the world, and blesses people with the blessings of Abraham, takes them in and makes them sons of Abraham himself. Goes into nations under the bondage of Islam, into prisons under the bondage of criminals' just deserts, and he blesses with the blessings of Abraham. He reaches into a whorehouse, he reaches into the White House, into a bedroom, into a locker room, into a jungle, into a palace. And he imputes righteousness and grants life with himself as friend and says, I'm making a people out of you. Know me as friend. I swear to you that everything's for you. And he does it by impossible means. How do you become a part of any body, any group, any community of men? One way or another, no matter what is said, you work for it. How do you get on the soccer team? You work for it. How do you get on the field if you're on the soccer team but you're on the bench? Just maybe in practice, if I do this one, maybe then he'll put me into the game. But an impossible thing that he comes to you and he says, don't work for it. I know you can't. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to take joy in watching you live in it to my glory. Some of you feel like you are on the fringes because of experiences in your life, perhaps because of sins in your past, perhaps because of the Lord's leading of you in your life. Circumstances different from some others. What makes you a part? What makes you belong? It's no different from anyone else. It isn't an ethnicity. It isn't the right kind of decorations on your house. It's the gift of this God puts in you genuine, true faith. It says, I can't, God. I can't. I need Christ. Young people, some of you are tempted by other belongings. If only I belonged to this or to that, then I'd feel whole, I'd feel at peace and satisfied. You belong, young person, to the most astounding group, body, ever has or ever will exist, the body of Jesus Christ. By faith, don't waive your baptism, first of all, though it's important. You don't waive your parents, first of all, though it's important. But he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And in that way, you know in your own consciousness, I don't have to be tempted to go along with them to this, to belong there, or to belong there. I belong to the greatest belonging. By the grace of a great God, who so blessed me with a people, the place, the progeny, the friend, the creator of all the world, who tells me all is for me, who gave me righteousness when I deserved none. And though it all seems so impossible, Deus dixit, God has spoken. And I believe, and I know, though I don't deserve it, I'm blessed. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts, that it might be one of these many blessings to us. And strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.